Please be seated. Well, John chapter 6 has been a bit of a marathon for us. This is the third part of going through John chapter 6. But I'll begin in prayer. Dear Father, only you can speak to our hearts and open our ears so that we can see the living bread which feeds our souls. May the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So today I'm going to take you on a dance through time and history. And at the same time, you might hear the words that are said in our communion prayers. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking into what it means when Jesus says, "Eat his flesh and drink his blood." Now, this kind of speaking, for many, can be hard to stomach, especially if you're reading it in a literal sense. The very new Christian church met in homes and they called themselves the people of the way. These places were where the letters and the epistles were written that form much of the New Testament. To celebrate their communion, people would bring meals to share. And this was coined a love feast. In some church communities, this got a bit out of hand with eating and drinking too much. And Paul had to remind them of the whole purpose of communion. Communion then was the whole service when they gathered, recalling Jesus' words and in Ephesians, singing songs and psalms and praying together. It was organic, but structured with reverence and the underlying significance that through Jesus they had found a new way of living that opened up a relationship with God in which the Holy Spirit was leading them. And they called this the way of salvation. Now we go to Constantine. So when Constantine made the church an institution, specific buildings were built for people to come to worship. With this came traditions of structure and ways of worship, many of which were adapted from other religions. For convenience, communion feasts were then relegated to the simple bread and cup. But the liturgy for communion evolved over time and at times became points of argument and battle. People placed their faith on the literal bread and cup and what they ate or didn't eat, instead of being what they represented, Jesus himself. Because of this, leaders led their people into conflict over the right way to have communion and against what they saw as the wrong way, always looking at themselves as bastions of righteousness instead of the righteous one himself. Even to deny someone of communion was like a condemnation to hell. And popes did this against others and even kings as a form of control. Religion had forgotten the Saviour and had taken on trying to be salvation itself. And oh, what a mess there was. But let's go way back. God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But at the last moment, he provides a sheep of sacrifice. Thus he makes a covenant with Abraham that his people will be God's chosen nation, to be priests blessing all other nations. Then we go to Egypt, and to protect the people from the angel of death, Moses instructs the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and then put its blood on the doorposts and lintels of the house. Then they ate the lamb along with the unleavened bread. The angel of death passes over them and they are saved and set free. Saved from death and set free from the bondage of slavery. Now we go to the Passover feast, known as Pesach. Now please excuse my Jewish, I'm not that good with Hebrew. Which refers to the lamb that was slain, or Sadah, which refers to the whole Passover meal. This is the Israelites' celebration of God's mercy and grace over them. Matzah is the unleavened bread, and in the Passover festival, the leaven or yeast is removed from the house and even ownership. This symbolizes the removal of sin from their lives. Three times in the Old Testament, through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Israelites are commanded to have this meal in remembrance of God's salvation and deliverance from slavery, His grace and His mercy. Now, when Jesus had the Passover meal of remembrance with the disciples, He uses this to explain that all that was done in the Seder feast was temporal. Jesus was about to do something real and permanent. The bread represented His sinless body, and the cup representing the blood of the Lamb was now to be His blood on the cross. In essence, Jesus was telling the disciples that He was to become that sinless sacrificial lamb for their salvation from death and to break the slavery and bondage of sin. That He was to make a new covenant for all humanity, not just the Israelites. In chapter 6, verse 63, the disciples found the fact that Jesus would die very hard to handle, and many of them of His followers left at this stage. But what is significant is that He points away from the physical and the tangible and points to the work of salvation being in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Verse 63, Jesus sums this up by saying, "The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. As it was in the days of Egypt, God's salvation for them was for their physical well-being and their freedom from the literal slavery. But still God intervened and they, as they submitted to what they had to do." Jesus speaks to us and says, "My flesh is real flesh and My blood is real blood." This emphasis is on the word real. The sacrificial lamb of the Israelites was a shadow of what was to come, and so was their salvation. The real deal was yet to come. So in John 6, when Jesus says He is the real flesh and blood, He is speaking about the big picture. And this is the completeness of salvation, the real salvation, the real mission of God for the redemption of all of creation, restoring us into His likeness in the world. He sets us free from the harbour of death, who deals in shame and condemnation. You cannot get any realer than that. Through Jesus, we enter into this new promise, a new covenant, accepting the grace of God in giving us Jesus. Not to literally eat, but to absorb all He is into our souls. It is what we say in our communion liturgy, through whom, with whom, and in whom, in the unity and by the power of the Holy Spirit. This speaks of us in Christ Jesus and He in us, as we have just read in verse 56. On this point, Jesus gives another metaphor in John 15, verse 5. And you've probably heard this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. You remain in Me and I in you. You will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing." In this, we see the metaphor of the church of God. And in Romans 12, verse 5, it says, "So in Christ, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one bread." What's pointed out here, if we're grafted in with Jesus, that branch, that life-giving Spirit, represents the sap of the branch that also flows through us. And so we share in who Christ is. in the life that he gives us. In accepting Christ, what we are saying is we accept the complete package, the real deal. All that he is and all that he has done for us and will do. To say that salvation only comes by taking communion denies Jesus of the very words he spoke about what salvation is, which is that we have a renewed life with Jesus and a restored relationship with our Father in heaven. To say we need to do something to earn our salvation robs God of the grace and blessing he has given to us, because his salvation work has already been done for us, and without him we can do nothing. This is why our communion of remembrance is literally our celebration feast of thanksgiving. It is why the early church came together and shared it as a love feast, which also involved the unleavened bread and the wine. We recognize that we are joined into Christ's salvation for all creation, and that in coming to him and believing, he seals us as his. We belong to God and as his chosen people, we are all called into the priesthood of believers. His Spirit is within our souls and is as if it is the sap of that branch that is in our veins. His Spirit radiates the reality of Jesus. Therefore, we have entered into sharing in the reality that we are also a part of the real flesh and blood of Christ for the world that needs healing and salvation. Not because we eat a wafer or sip from a cup of wine on Sunday, but because he lives, Christ Jesus lives in us. And that song, he lives, Christ Jesus lives in me. I walk with him, I talk with him along life's merry way. Does anyone know that song? I learned that in Sunday school. It still resonates in my heart because it's real. So he lives in us continually, being the life we need, and in which is offered the whole world to partake in. Amen.